Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 7. When all the army officers and their men who were still in the open country heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, as governor over the land, and had put him in charge of the men, women, and children who were the poorest in the land and who had not been carried into exile to Babylon, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, Johanan and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, Sariah, son of Tanhumeth, the sons of Ephi, the Netophathite, and Jazaniah, the son of the Markathite, and their men. Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath to reassure them and their men. "Do not be afraid to serve the Babylonians," he said. "Settle down in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you. I myself will stay in Mizpah to represent you before the Babylonians who come to us. But you are to harvest the wine, summer fruit and olive oil, and put them in your storage jars, and live in the towns you have taken over." We're going to skip forward now to chapter 41, verses 1 to 3. In the seventh month, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, who is of royal blood, and had been one of the king's officers, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. While they were eating together there, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him, got up and struck down Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, killing the one whom the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the land. Ishmael also killed all the men of Judah who were with Gedaliah at Mizpah, as well as the Babylonian soldiers who were there. And now we're skipping on to verses 16 to 18. Then Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, led away all the people of Mizpah who had survived, whom Johanan had recovered from Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, after Ishmael had assassinated Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the soldiers, women, children, and court officials he had recovered from Gibeon. And they went on, stopping at Gerith-Kimham near Bethlehem on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. They were afraid of them because Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, had killed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the land. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, "Please, hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." "I have heard you," replied Jeremiah the prophet. "I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God." 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I have relented concerning the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and will restore you to your land. However, if you say, 'We will not stay in this land,' and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, 'No, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread,' then hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there, and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them.
Well, please keep that open, and we're going to look at it together. But let me pray before we do that. Father, we thank you that you've given us the whole Bible, every part of it, to teach and encourage and instruct and help us and equip us for all that you call us to do. And we pray that we would be aware of your voice speaking to us today, that we'd be conscious that you, by your Spirit, speak to us through these words. We pray that your words would sink into our hearts as well as our minds, and that they would transform us and change us and make us more like Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, chapter 42, verse 11 is a great encouragement, isn't it? Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you. What a wonderful promise. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll save you. But very often we are afraid. Let's put those words up at the top of the page. Do not be afraid of him, for I'm with you and will save you. Very often we are afraid. And all too often people leave behind their relationship with God and their faith in God out of fear. If you're not yet fully committed to following Jesus Christ, what holds you back? What puts you off doing that? What is the biggest obstacle that makes you reluctant to follow Jesus? Is there a fire? People running? We're all right. Yeah, is everything all right? Okay. Good. All right. We're on Jeremiah 42 verse 11. Do not be afraid of him, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you. So what is it that causes people to give up their faith? What is it that causes people to do that? If you're not yet fully committed to following Jesus, what puts you off? What is the biggest obstacle? What makes you reluctant and wary? If you do follow Jesus, what tempts you to give up? What tempts you in your darkest moments of doubt and makes you want to leave it all behind? And I guess often it will be because of fear. Fear of what might be involved in being fully committed to Jesus. Fear of what we might lose if we go down that route. So some members of our church here at St. Matthew's come from places in the world where you can be arrested for attending a Bible study group. You can be taken to prison. A couple of weeks ago, someone was having lunch in our house and explaining how that had happened to them and to a group of friends that they were with, and they had managed to escape and managed to leave the country and make it here to the UK. And that still happens around the world. And I guess if you live in the UK, if you're part of this country, you probably won't be persecuted in that sort of way. It's not very likely, but we're still aware of what we might lose. Perhaps we're afraid of losing friendships, losing respect from people who are not Christians, not convinced about the way we're choosing to live or the ideas that we've got, people who have a very negative view of Christianity and see us as being associated with something very, very bad. Or just their whole way of life, their whole lifestyle makes it very difficult for us to, makes it very difficult to sort of for really be a part of that group of people in the way that we would like to be. Perhaps we're afraid of missing out on success, missing out on the kind of goals that we have in our lives, to get well educated, to get a good job, to make career progress. Well, if those things no longer are our highest priority, if Jesus becomes our top priority, will we miss out on some of those things? And will we be worse off because of it? So often it is fear that makes us move far from the Christian faith. And these chapters in Jeremiah speak to us about that fear. They are the word of God to us. The first sentence of the first chapter is like a title. Chapter 40, verse 1, we're just going to look through these five chapters briefly. Chapter 40, verse 1, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after That's like the heading, the title. The word came to Jeremiah after what? After Babylon has invaded. If you've been with us, you know a bit of the story. You know it's been about this. I might have a picture up, a map to show you. It's about Babylon coming and invading and attacking Judah. And that has happened now. Judah has been conquered. The towns of Judah have been destroyed. The survivors have been scattered. The last wicked king, Zedekiah, he's been killed. His successors and heirs to the throne have also been killed. The rich people, the survivors left in the land, the rich people, the wealthy people, the leaders have been taken away to live in Babylon. What happens to the word of God after all of that? After Jeremiah himself has been set free and allowed to carry on living in peace. Well, what will happen? Verse 3, chapter 40, verse 3. And now the Lord has brought it about. He has done just as he said he would. That's been the story so far. God has been promising this, warning about this all the way through, under three different kings and many chapters of Jeremiah. It's all happened. Now everyone can see. Even the Babylonians, this is the Babylonian person saying this, even the Babylonians, everyone can see the word of God came true and the message to Jeremiah was proven correct and accurate. What is the story of the word of God after that? That's what we are looking at. And the story is told in three stages. It's about staying in the land of Judah. That's what Jeremiah and others do. In chapters 40 and 41, they stay after the towns have been destroyed. They stay. It's about staying. And then chapter 42 is about their decision to leave. They are in the process of leaving Judah and going far, far away. And then chapters 43 and 44 about what happens while they're away, being away from God's people and God's land in Egypt where they've gone. And Jeremiah speaks to them. So we're going to look at it in each of those three stages. The first stage is staying. And we see that staying involves facing fear, staying with the kingdom of God, staying with our relationship with God, staying with his people is never easy. It involves real reason to fear things that seem very real and very dangerous. So let's look on to chapter 40, verse 6. Chapter 40, verse 6. So Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. So this is the governor Gedaliah. He's been left in charge in the land after all the others have been taken away. And Jeremiah went to him at Mizpah. It's one of the last places that's still standing, and stayed with him among the people who were left behind in the land. When all the army officers and their men who were still in the open country, you know, there's been a war going on, and you've got army officers with little groups of people out around the place hiding, trying to survive in this war that they've just completely lost. They're out in the open country, but they've heard, verse 7, heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, as governor over the land, and had put him in charge of the men, women, and children who were the poorest in the land, who had not been carried into exile to Babylon. Verse 8, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. So they come and join Gedaliah at this kind of last town that is still standing. And then you've got the names of some of these army officers who come with their men in verse 8. And then verse 9, Gedaliah, this is the governor Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, said, the son of Shaphan. And by the way, we're told who he's related to, because that tells us he's from a really good family. He's from his father, helped Jeremiah and believed the word of God and supported Jeremiah. His grandfather helped the last good king that they had, helped King Josiah to restore the word of God. This is a good guy, Gedaliah, probably, at least based on his family. He's a believer, and he's been left in charge. And here's the promise he makes in verse 9. Verse 9, he makes a promise to all those who have come back to support him. Do not be afraid to serve the Babylonians, he said. Settle down in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you. Do you see that key command? Do not be afraid. It's pretty scary. These Babylonians have just kind of devastated the whole place, destroyed everything. This huge army, they are scary. Don't be afraid to serve them. It's going to be okay. It's going to be fine now, says Gedaliah. It'll be peaceful. And to start with, he's right. That is what happens in chapter 40. They have good harvests. I guess there's not many farms left, but there's not many people either. and they're able to get plenty of food, everything that they need, and it looks as if God is putting things right little by little. But then along comes a guy called Ishmael to spoil everything. He's a sort of terrorist, a freedom fighter, a troublemaker. He's got connections with bad people. He's part of the royal family, he's part of the family, the same family as the kings of Judah that fought against Babylon and were killed. He's got links to a neighboring country called Hamon. Have I got a map? Yeah, there it is. He's part of a neighboring, he's got links with them as well. Now, we aren't told why he does what he does, because that's really not the important thing to know here. What matters is that this guy manages to get everyone in huge trouble with Babylon. That's what he's doing. First of all, he murders poor governor Gedaliah. Gedaliah, you know, is a gentle, peaceful person. He refused to get into a fight with Ishmael, but Ishmael has him sort of murdered. He tricks him. He says, oh, come around for a nice big meal and we'll make some plans together. And then he and his men kill him during the meal. Not just Gedaliah, but the others who are on his team, the people that Babylon put in charge and left in charge there. The Babylon Empire is not going to like this. The person they've appointed being murdered. That is not good for the future of Judah. Next, Ishmael kills a whole load of innocent people. They are on their way to do a sort of religious devotional act. In other words, they're peaceful people. They're not coming to fight. They're coming to pray and to make offerings and sacrifices. And he tricks them. He says, oh, you know, that's really important. What you're doing is great. Come and let me look after you. And then he murders them and piles up their bodies. And only a few of them are left to escape. But in a way, that's actually quite worrying, because if a few of them are left to escape, then that means the news of this horrific barbarity, that the news of this violence is going to reach Babylon, because there are eyewitnesses who have got away, who will go and tell the authorities what has happened. Whether Ishmael does this on purpose, whether that's his plan or not, we can't really tell. But whatever his motives, he is causing a huge amount of trouble and getting Judah in danger with Babylon. And finally, Ishmael leads the people in Mizpah. He leads the people away as prisoners to that other country that he's got links with, to Ammon. He leads them there. Perhaps he's planning some kind of battle against Babylon, who knows. But just in time, they all come across, they bump into another of the army officers from Judah, a man called Johanan. He's there with his soldiers, and the poor people of Judah, they rush over to join Johanan. They don't want to stay with Ishmael, because Ishmael is just going everywhere, getting into huge amounts of trouble. And if you stay with him, you're probably not going to survive very long. They don't want to be linked with him. They don't want to be associated with him. And they're now very scared. They're scared that the empire, the Babylonians, are going to be very angry and are going to bring punishment and devastation down on Judah. And so what they decide to do is to run. They decide what they need to do is run away. Escape from Judah. It wasn't their fault. None of this was their fault. They wanted safe and peaceful lives. But will the king of Babylon blame them? Will he think they were part of it? So they run. They waste no time. And they go as far as they can in the opposite direction from Babylon. They head down to Egypt, another powerful nation that they hope will be able to protect them from the growing empire of Babylon. And we read that little bit that summarizes that, chapter 41, verse 16. Then Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, led away all the people of Mizpah who had survived, whom Johanan had recovered from Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, after Ishmael had assassinated Gedaliah, son of Ahikam. The soldiers, women, children, and court officials he'd recovered from Gibeon, and they went on, stopping, and it tells us where they stopped, a place near Bethlehem, on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. They were afraid. They were afraid of the Babylonians, because Ishmael had killed Gedaliah, whom the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the land. Now, that is a good reason to be afraid, isn't it? There is good reason to think that if you stay part of God's kingdom and you remain there, there is reason to be nervous about how you'll be treated. That was true in Jeremiah's time, and it's still true today. It was true in the New Testament. It was true in the early church. In the very early years of the Christian church, I haven't got a picture now. Sorry, I was going to show you a picture of a person. Instead, I'm showing lots of other random pictures. I was going to show you a picture of someone called Chrysostom, John Chrysostom. He was on trial for his life, for promoting Jesus in the first few centuries of Christianity. And I'm going to just summarize the conversation. Obviously, it all happened in another language. So this is my summary of what they said to each other. The emperor said, "We will banish you." Chrysostom replied, "You cannot banish me, for the whole world is my father's home." The emperor said, "Well then, we will execute you." Chrysostom replied, "You cannot execute me. My life is hid with Christ." "Well then, we will dispossess you of your estate. We will take your property away." Chrysostom replied, "You cannot. I have not got any. All my treasure is in heaven." The emperor said, "Well then, we will put you in solitary confinement." Chrysostom replied, "You cannot, for I have a divine friend from whom you can never separate me. I defy you. There is nothing you can do to hurt me." There are genuine reasons to think that we are in a difficult position when we tie ourselves in with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. But the reality is that we are safe and that nothing can hurt us. They would have been safe if they'd stayed, as we'll see in a moment. Staying involves facing fear, but leaving involves rejecting promises, rejecting God's promises of salvation. So we've seen the people have stopped on their way from Judah to Egypt. They've decided to go. They're scared and they're already on their way and they're running. But then they think, well, actually, we've got Jeremiah with us. We should really ask what God says about this. Where does God want us to go? Where will we be safe? We'd love God to help us with that. And they promise to obey God and go wherever he tells them to go in order to stay safe. And here's how Jeremiah responds. Chapter 42, verse 9. He said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I have relented concerning the disaster I've inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land." They say, "Where can we go to be safe? We've got to run away from this place. Tell us where we could go that would be safe." And God says, "Well, don't run away. Stay where you are. That's the place to be safe. That's the place." And here's the reason, because this has been the promise all along. Verse 10, "If you stay in this land, I'll build you up and not tear you down. I'll plant you and not uproot you. For I've relented concerning the disaster I've inflicted on you." The judgment is finished now. The judgment on this place has already come. And God's promise, the whole purpose of God doing that was in order to restore and rebuild. This is almost the same as the key summary sentence for the whole book of Jeremiah. It was there in chapter 1. You probably don't remember, but we had a sermon on chapter 1 of Jeremiah a long, long time ago, and we said this is the key sentence. This is what the book is all about. There it is at the bottom of the screen: to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And it's the same in chapter 42. "I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you." What is God saying? Well, he's saying, look, you need to destroy a building. If a building is wrecked and it's ruined and it's a mess and you need to rebuild it, well, first of all, you've got to destroy the old one before you can then build up a new building. And that's what God is doing to this nation. They're full of sin, they're full of disobedience, they're treating each other really, really badly, they're far away from God, they've rejected God for such a long time, for centuries and centuries. The only way that he can deal with it is to just destroy it and start again. Well, that has happened now. That's happened to Judah. Babylon has done that. So now God is going to rebuild and restore. It's the same as the planting. If you're working in your garden and you want some nice attractive plants, first of all, you've got to get the weeds and you've got to uproot them, pull them out by their roots. And then when you've done that, then you can plant in something new that will grow. That's what God has done. He's uprooted all that is wrong with Jerusalem and these towns. And now he's planting something new. So there's a great promise for these people that if they stay, they will be safe. God has dealt with their sin. He's punished it. And now he's restoring. Verse 11, do not be afraid, for I am with you. They fear the king of Babylon. He was pretty powerful. He was pretty terrifying. But there is a greater king in heaven. An all-powerful God who is in control of everything that happens. And his promise, his guarantee is that if you stay here, God will have compassion on you. And look after you and restore you. It's been the promise all the way through these chapters. Don't leave behind this promise of God. Don't leave behind this inheritance, this kingdom. Don't go looking for safety somewhere else. The safe place is here, where God has dealt with sin and brought about forgiveness and is rebuilding something new. And the other side to that, of course, is what if they ignore that warning? Verse 13, chapter 42, verse 13. However, if you say, we will not stay in this land and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, no, we will go and live in Egypt where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread, then hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there. And the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. The things you're afraid of happening here will catch up with you there. The dangers that you're worried about now will come back to you later. You can't escape these things by running from God. You can only escape them by staying with God. There's a very bad joke about this. A businessman, you'll see it's a very stupid story as I tell it. A businessman sent his secretary to buy lunch. An hour later, she runs back in, white as a ghost, and said to her boss, look, I bumped into someone. I turned round and I recognised it was death looking at me with a threatening look. I told you it was going to be a silly story. You can see the way that it's going already. Death was there, standing in the street, giving me a very threatening, scary look. So I'm sorry, I can't work the rest of the day. I've got to get out of town and hide. I need some time off. I'm catching a plane and I'm going to Edinburgh. And on the way home, the boss was walking down the same street and noticed Death sitting in a cafe and having a coffee. This story is getting worse as we go along. But there is Death having a coffee, and the boss goes in and says, why did you give my secretary such a threatening look? She was really scared by that. And Death said, no, it wasn't a threatening look at all. I was just surprised to see her. I was amazed to see her in London. I've got an appointment with her tonight in Edinburgh. I couldn't work out why she was here. Well, it's a stupid story, but it's a serious point. There is no escaping death, is there? There's no getting away from it. And we can try to hang on to things, and we can be afraid of losing them. But everything we fear will happen. Everything we're worried about losing, we will lose. And if we run away from God, then we'll lose them forever. We'll lose our safety. We'll lose our relationships. We'll find ourselves isolated. We'll lose any sense that we've succeeded or achieved anything in life. All of that will be gone. Everybody dies, 100% of people. And all our achievements and relationships come to an end at that point, unless we stay close to God, unless we stay in his kingdom, unless we keep hold of his wonderful promises, where he says, look, it's pretty scary around here. It's a dangerous life that you lead, but, you know, stay with me and I will keep you safe forever. Because the judgment that you deserve has already fallen. It's dealt with. It's finished. Jesus dealt with it when he died on the cross. There's no more judgment. Judgment is finished. And what I'm doing now is I've uprooted and I've torn down and now I'm planting and I'm restoring and I'm rebuilding. Well, staying for them involved facing fear, leaving God's kingdom involved rejecting the promises that they had from God, that he would keep them safe. And then finally and briefly, that being away, oh, there's the picture I was going to show you of John Chrysostom, came eventually, better late than never. Being away involves forgetting warnings. Being away involves forgetting warnings. They go to Egypt. They don't like what Jeremiah is saying. Chapter 43, verse 1. When Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell. Do you see, it's all a message from God. Jeremiah's words are the very words of God. He was sent to tell them these words. But despite that, they don't believe it. Verse 2, Azariah, son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, son of Kariah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you're lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt to settle there. They think he's lying. They're so arrogant, they think that there is no way that God would say something they don't agree with. To them, it is obvious that they need to run away and escape Judah. And they just think, well, that is what God is going to tell us. We want him to know where to go from God, but he's obviously going to agree with me because I'm always right. And so, you know, if you're saying that God disagrees with me, then you're lying. You're making that up. God can't have said something that I don't agree with. That's their arrogance in these verses. And so they go ahead and disobey. Verse 7, chapter 43, verse 7, so they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord, went as far as Tapanes, which is the sort of first town on the border. Verse 8, in Tapanes, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. God is still speaking to them, even in Egypt. And what happens is they fall into the same sins of their ancestors in the past. They go back to being just like people who live in Egypt, worshipping the same gods they worship there. Their faith in God, their relationship with God is undone. And Jeremiah keeps saying to them, why don't you remember? You lived through this. You saw that the words of God happen. You saw that when people do this and God warns about judgment, judgment happens. The whole city was wiped out. The whole area was destroyed by God's judgment. You were there and you saw this happen. You know that the word of God comes true. How have you managed to forget that and ignore that? Chapter 44, verse 4. Jeremiah, speaking in Egypt to them, says in verse 4, again and again I sent my servants the prophet who said, do not do this detestable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their wickedness or stop burning incense to other gods. Therefore my fierce anger was poured out. It raged against the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem and made them the desolate ruins they are today. You've seen that happen, says Jeremiah. You saw it happen in your own lifetime. Verse 7, now this is what the Lord God, the Almighty, the God of Israel says. Why bring such great disaster on yourselves? You saw it happen. Why are you doing the same thing? It will happen to you as well. Or verse 9. We'll see the way verse 9 begins. Chapter 44, verse 9. Have you forgotten the wickedness committed by your ancestors? And so it goes on. Have you forgotten? Now, we have seen the same sort of evidence. More evidence. Looking back in history, we know that Jeremiah's word was proven true. We too have heard it. Will we believe it? We've seen even more. We've seen Jesus come into this world and live and die and rise again. And we know that what God says comes true. Will we believe it? So easy when we're afraid to be tempted to leave all of that behind. But here's what Jesus said to his followers. He warned them, it's going to be hard for you following me. Your families might turn against you. You might be put on trial. You might be in danger for me. You're going to be afraid, but don't fear them. Fear God alone. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Don't fear friends and family and loneliness and failure in this world. That can only affect your short-term life in this world, but it can't affect what happens to you forever after you die. It can't affect the deepest inner part of you, your soul. But do fear God. He is above all of that. And he is the only one able to save. And he is the one who punishes when warnings are ignored.